And as the song said, right, saved, you know, the God that I serve knows your name this morning. He knows you. He loves you. And you know what? If you don't know Him as your personal Savior this morning, I preach this often and I'll keep on preaching it till the day that the Lord takes me out of the pulpit. You know what? You can come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. All you have to do is whenever He's dealing with God, He will come into your heart. There's no doubt in my mind. I've had it happen to me. I know it. Beyond a shadow of a doubt what happened. It's happened to lots of people. I hear the testimony of people in here. And He is no respecter of person. He loves you this morning. He loves you. And you know what? That's not what I was going to preach about this morning, but praise God, I feel good about it. 17th chapter, verses 1 through 9. But I want to tell you something this morning. I believe that the church needs more troublemakers. You say amen to that? I believe the church, yes, I didn't stutter. I said, yes, the church needs more troublemakers in it. The Christians at Thessalonica, that's what they called them. And we're going to read about it here in a minute. But that's what they called them, more or less. They called them troublemakers. And then I'm not talking about the kind of troublemakers go out here and burn abortion clinics down and go out here and try to... I'm not talking about that kind of troublemakers. But brothers and sisters, there is the kind of troublemakers we need. But praise God, you know what? You can be a troublemaker, and the world will stand and look at you and say, what are you trying to do? But pray God, I thank Him. I thank Him for that kind of a troublemaker. You know that? I do. Let's read Acts, starting in the 17th chapter, beginning with verse 1. Now when they had passed to Amphipolis, and Paul, as his manner was, went into them, and three Sabbath day reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must need have suffered and risen again from the dead, that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out of the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers that have turned the world upside down, or come hither also. They turned the world upside down, folks. You know what? We could consider them troublemakers today, could we not? They said, and whom Jason has received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is a one of the rulers in the city, when they heard these things, and when they had taken security of Jason and of the others, they let them go. And I want you to know something. The church needs people today that will turn the world upside down. We need it. We need it beyond anything else we need in this world today. We need the church to be the church again, do we not? We need a church of the living God to put out there that Jesus Christ can still save. He wants you to come and to get to know Him as a personal Savior. And we need to let the world know that. And we need to stand upon the principles that are in this Word. And whenever we can do that, praise God, I want you to know this morning that we will turn the world upside down. We can do it. We can do it. Let us pray. Father, again, I pray, Father, that, Lord, You'd be with me, Lord, and that, Father, that the Word would go out the way that You would have it to, and that, you know what, as it reaches into people's hearts, and that, Lord, that we could be, look to You, and that, Father, that we could be set on fire for You, and that, Lord, that we could go out and preach it and teach it to a lost and a dying world, that Your Son Jesus is the one that we need. The church needs more troublemakers like was at Thessalonica. They had a reputation, and when they came into town, that they could shake things up, did they not? They had that reputation. And praise God, I want all of us to have that reputation. Where there was darkness, they told them that there could be light. They did that. They said where there was hatred, they said that there was sadness. That they said that there could be brought laughter into a situation because of Jesus. And brothers, where there was bondage, there could be brought freedom. Through the power of Jesus Christ and through the saving of the soul. Where there was death, praise God, there could be life. I want you to know something this morning. That you know what? To an eternity in a devil's hell. You're bound for spiritual death. But if you can come and accept Jesus as your Savior, praise God, listen to me. You can have life and have it more abundantly. The Bible promises us that. You can have that life, Amen. We can have that life. You know what? They would live in a world where everything bad was blamed on Christianity. Do you know that? Everything bad was blamed. Do you not think that that's not going on today to Christians because the Christians are so intolerant? It's blamed on them. But it's the same way back then. Every calamity that happened in the Roman Empire was often blamed on the Christians. You know that? Every war, every famine, every plague, you know what? The people of Rome would gather in one mighty voice and say, you know what? The Christians to the lions. That's what they would say. Calamity upon us. We need to throw as many of them to the lions as we can. And that's what they would do. You know what? Nero himself also blamed the burning of Rome on Christians whenever, in fact, he was the one who started it himself. He's the one who did it. And he tried to blame it on Christians. And how many of them were hanging at the stake and burned? The Christians took it. They took it all. And you know, they were being spread to them about by the Jewish religion and by the Roman people. And you know what they did? They still turned the world upside down. They didn't let it interfere with what was going on in their life. Praise God, they still took it. And by the preaching of Christ and Him crucified, they turned it. That's where they turned it. They didn't just turn it upside down. They turned it right side up. Praise God. What happened when God called a man or a woman who is completely surrendered, completely dedicated, and onto the scene? You know what happened? Praise God. They begin to testify. They begin to preach of the goodness of God and of Jesus Christ. They begin to testify of the judgment of God to come. They begin to testify and preach. They cannot help it. Whenever Jesus Christ is preached, I want you to know something. There's going to be a choice made whenever you hear it. You're either going to think in your heart, you know, this is nonsense. That preacher's nuts. Or you're going to think and say, amen. Praise God, that is the truth. But you're not going to sit there and just not have an opinion on it. Because Jesus said that there would not be. They like to be told that they're wrong. They don't like it. They don't like to be told that unrepented sin will send them to an eternity in hell. They don't like hearing that kind of stuff. They never did. Some people may not even like it. They may even hate us for telling them that. And you know what? This point was not missed whenever Jesus told us over. Listen, in John 15:18-19. You know that? They hated Jesus. They still hate Jesus today in some circles. And you know what? If you don't think that they don't hate us in some circles, you're just fooling yourself. They do not like us whatsoever. And if you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world is not going to like you. Amen. They're not going to like you. They're not going to. John 16:33. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye might have peace. In the world you are going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. If you're studying here this morning and Jesus Christ is in your heart, and you know what? It seems like there's turmoil on every hand out here in this world we live in, is it not? There's turmoil everywhere. But praise, He's telling you that we can have peace through the tribulation. And we can have it. So yes, we were going to be called intolerant. Who say that? There are going to be those who are going to say we're narrow-minded, we're old-fashioned. Let them say what they will. If I'm old-fashioned, I want to be old-fashioned. I don't care. But praise God. And they want to call me narrow-minded because I believe that the Bible is narrow-minded. If they want to call me intolerant because I do not stand on the principles that homosexuality tries to teach and all the immorality trying to preach out here, let them call me narrow-minded and intolerant. I do not care. I am going to stand upon the Word of God. I'm going to say, who preaches God's Word? Not just their opinion. I want you to understand this. If you want, I am wrong. But if I preach the Word of God as the truth, I tell you, I will stand upon that till eternity comes. Those ingredients that enable Christians in the Thessalonian church to turn the world upside down or to make it right, I want you to know I can still be had by the Christian church today. They can still be had upside down. And I believe the church needs more integrity. It's the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles. I want to know where that has went. I want to know where that stands in the church world. I'm not talking about out in the world. I want to talk about what's going on in churches today. Where's it stand? For us to be able to turn this world upside down, we must be different. The world sees enough dishonest people out there. They know, Greg, we see it every day. We see the honesty that's out there. And you know what? The world's looking for something different. They don't want to see what the world has. They don't want to see it in the church. They want to see us uphold the principles and the morals of Jesus Christ. That's what they want to see. They want to see. Way too many people see stuff going on. They see moral principles shifting. They see the moral principles shifting like the sand in the sea. That's how they see it. You know the type. You know what their principles are? Whatever the crowds are hanging out with it that day, that's what their principles and their morals are. And unfortunately, it has got into the church. The Bible warned us about that in James 1:8. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That's just plain and simple right there, folks. That is just what it is. If you're going, I'll tell you what, you're not going to be standing on the moral principles of what God wants us to stand on and to stand righteous. They watch to see how we react to the onslaught. The world's watching to see. They want to see if the church has the integrity, they say. They want to see if we like the rat story, how the pipe, and he said, I will get the rats out of town, and he piped, and the rats followed him out of town. I believe they went over a cliff. And so what did he do? He came back and he piped again, and their children followed him. And their children were never to be found again. We're living in a country today where the world is piping to our children. And you know what we're doing? We're setting back and letting them do it. We're letting them do it. We can't have your moral values involved in. And the friend's cliff. And we're standing idly by. And we're saying, you know what? That's the way that it should go. Praise God, I don't think it is. The answer, well, they want to see if we're like that. Following right along with the world's piping. I firmly believe the world of that is real. And praise God, right here it is. Right here. In the Word of God, I believe it's real. I believe it's genuine. I believe that we can stand upon it until hell freezes over, as far as I'm concerned, because it is real. Following right along. They want to see if the church is the same at work as they are at church. They want to see the Christian to know if they're the same on vacation as they are at church. Amen? They want to see the same person eating and shopping out here in the world. That, you know, that the same person that's in church is the same one that's eating and out here shopping in the world. That's what they want to see. The mid to late 1800s said this. Measure of a man or a woman's character is what he or she would do if they knew no one would ever find out. That is the character of a man and a woman right there. You know what? It's what you do whenever you think no one's around that can see you. Amen? That's where it counts. The people that Paul is preaching to here wanted something different than the pagan culture that they were, and the dogmatic religions that they were at that time. They wanted something different. So Paul went into the synagogues, it says there in verse 1, and the devout fearing Greeks of verse 4, they'd had enough of what the Jewish religion was offering. They had enough. There's so many laws to obey. The majority of the attitude of the Jewish leader. And that what had drawn in the beginning, these Greeks, what had drawn them was that the Jewish ring believed in the modernist monotheism. They believed in one God, what they believed in. And praise God, you know what? The Greeks and the Jews had all kind of gods. That they even made a shrine to the unknown God because they didn't. And you know what? And people today think we're crazy for believing in a risen Savior. Amen? They think we're crazy for believing in the one true God, the monotheism God, the God of the Jews is the God of us, the same Jesus. That instead of all the pagan gods of that day, they believed that that's what drew them to. They had seen how worshiping different gods was fruitless. They had seen it. I'm going to tell you something today. If you're worshiping anything in this world, Jesus Christ, it is fruitless in your heart today. It is fruitless what you're doing. The cruelty and the immorality in the world at that time. Slavery was universally accepted at that time. It was. You know, listen to this. Homosexuality was rampant at that time. Did you know that? Evidence. The Emperor Nero, according to historians, was being a 12-year-old boy openly. Openly. And we wonder about this world we live in today, what's going to happen. God will not let us stand like this, folks. In all forms of sexual immorality, all of that day. We wonder why the Roman government fell. We wonder why it fell. Right there. They were even part of religious rituals at the time. I'll tell you what. Human life was cheap. Pleasure was introduced a new element, and it was called integrity. That's what it was called. It was called that. They couldn't believe it. Hey, listen, you had one man and one wife living together as husband and wife all their life, according to the way we believe. But praise God, the people wanted something genuine. The people wanted something real. And you know what? Christianity gave it to them through the power of Jesus Christ. They were lies of integrity. People didn't know how to react to it. In 1 Thessalonians 1:9, entering in we have had unto you, how ye turn to God from idols to serve living. Praise God. You know what? Whenever Jesus Christ comes on the scene, you will change. You will change. May I boldly say that a fresh dose of integrity is needed in the church world today. Can I say that today? Can I tell you that is needed today in the church world today? Christian men and women today is what we need to cause the right crisis is what it's suffering from. They're looking at us for the answers, and praise God, you know what? We have them. We have the answers today. They're looking at us. The world's looking to Christianity for the answers, and we have it. We must live our lives with integrity so that the non-Christian world will set up and take notice. Today is intensity. You know what intensity is? It's exceptionally great concentration, power, force. The accusation that they hurled the Thessalonian church, Paul and Silas implies, listen to me, that they preached, it implied that, you know what, the intensity by which they preached it, praise God, there's no doubt in my 6. These have turned the world upside down and have come hither also. They were intense in their commitment to Christ. And it didn't die down right there in the Thessalonian church anytime soon, because Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 1:8, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and our God, so that we need spread from that time, and they're going out through all the known world because of their integrity and because of the intensity by which they preach and by which they did." Listen, folks, if we are as enthusiastic about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as we are about some of our football teams and basketball teams and baseball teams, praise God, no way! These Christians have faith so intense that their reputation had become known everywhere. We see it in Peter and John also, before the Sanhedrin in Acts 4:19 and 20. "But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we can see what's inside is going to come out, okay?"
That's right.
Do you understand that? What you have down in your heart, what you hold precious to you, you know what? You're going to make sure that everyone knows about it. Am I right? You know you love those kids of yours, right? Whenever, especially when they were babies. But you couldn't wait to tell the world about your babies, about your kids. You have that same attitude when it comes to telling the world about Jesus Christ. We should have it. These Christians had faith so intense. We could see it. These Christians had an intensity about them, for they were preaching an intense message, were they not? They were preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Him risen. Pardon my English. But methinks the church today needs the same spirit of intensity in it, right? I think they do. Too many members at ease. Too many preachers without a message to proclaim. Too many church leaders mired in mediocrity. Too many Sunday school teachers captured by complacency. The message being sent for the churches and the people standing behind the pulpit seems to be this: let's not do anything to bring attention to ourselves. Let's not do that. Let's not get involved in anything controversial. Let's not do that either. Let's not do anything to trouble the waters. Oh, Lord, let's not do that. They may know that we're Christian down here, and we don't want to do that. Are we saying them when we send that type of message? We're telling them we don't want to be the world changers. We don't want to turn the world upside down whenever we send that kind of message. We don't want... You see, the world will turn upside down. We must get out into the world, and we must let them know that Jesus Christ is still willing to change hearts. Jesus tells us in Matthew, "Heaven suffereth violence, and the violence taketh it by force." John said, whenever he said that, until now, when John the Baptist, until that point, I'm on the scene, the kingdom of heaven talks about the price that Christ had paid through His crucifixion, that verse talks about. And it talks about how that He went and took dominion over what Satan had taken from Adam. And you know what? I believe Christ went into the pit of hell and got the keys to death and hell, and He's got them with Him. We've got it, Revelation 1:17 and 18. "And when I saw Him, I fell at His feet dead, and He laid His right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, for I am the first and the last. I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." Amen. And listen to this. "And have the keys of hell and of death." Listen to me. You'll never accept Jesus Christ as your heart. As a matter of fact, you will live with Him through eternity. What a message! What a message we could tell! When we got to get to the point, brothers and sisters, where we live out the conviction of that message is the most important thing to us. It's the expansion of God's kingdom has got to be the most important thing. Our success. We must become kingdom people if we are ever to turn the world upside down. We must be able to preach and teach the word and the kingdom of God and let the world know. We have to have involvement. The fact or the what involvement is the fact or condition of being involved or participating in something. Of all the things to get involved in, the PTA, the Boys, the Girl Scouts, the FFA, FHA, Relay for Life, or any other organization that you could put out there. And I'm not saying those are bad, but I'm just telling you, of anything or church and spreading the gospel of Jesus, that should be the most important thing that we can do. There has to be a certain amount of involvement from all people involved, does it not? It has to be. The church is no different than in Acts 17, where I just read 4 and 5. We see Paul and his companions willing to get involved. And Jason was willing to get involved by welcoming these Christians and leaders into his home, even though he knew it would cause trouble for him. That Jason was willing to do that. He got involved. Sometime involvement will cause trouble. It will cause it. No getting around that. I want you to know, if you get involved in things, in preaching and teaching the Word of God, so will be. You take a stand. There are those who will take offense. They just seem. Being an armchair quarterback, being one of those people, you know, that are backseat drivers in the church, being one of those people that sub back and say, well, you know what? I believe that you need to do it this way, Greg. And I believe, Ryan, you need to do it this way. But you know what? I'll sub back. You know what? We all need to get involved in it. We all need to get. That's the type of doing everything. We need everybody on board. We need to help build the kingdom of God. Everybody needs to do that. We must have the most powerful force ever known in the world. We have that available to us. Do we understand that? I believe we have the most powerful. The message of the resurrection. A life-changing message. Are we going to fish or just sit here? Right? Are we going to fish or just sit here? Is all that, does all bait work the same way? You people that fish know this. You know what I'm talking about. You know what? You can take those little cheese eggs or whatever they are to fish for trout. And you may go out there and fish all day in a lake fishing for bass. You may never get a bite. But you put the right bait on. You put the right bait on. And yes, those fish can still bite. And you know what? The same thing as us when we go out here into this world to try to bring people, to try to testify, to try to witness for your life is in order and keep on fishing. Keep on doing it. You can be a world changer. You can be a troublemaker. If that's your goal in life, you can be a troublemaker for Jesus. Amen. Our own abilities. Not because we do it on our own knowledge. Not because we do it because it's just something that we feel we need to do. If God is empowering us, praise God, we can be a troublemaker for Jesus Christ. Just like the Thessalonian church was.